Eugene. Many years ago, when I came out of theological college, when I was much younger than I am now, some 25, 26 years ago, I was in my 20s and really hadn't got a clue what I was doing. We spent a lot of time in theological college learning how to do things like marriage registers and looking at philosophy and looking at everything else like that, but we never did anything to do with the local church. And I really didn't know what I was going to. And they sent Liz and I to a place in Derbyshire, which we'd never heard of, and it was a very rural community. And the day came for the Sunday school anniversary. Well, I'd never heard of a Sunday school anniversary. I didn't really know what it was. They didn't teach us that in college. And I rolled along. I rolled along there in a very tatty old pair of jeans and a white T-shirt, skinny jeans and white trainers, because that's standard garb for a guy in his 20s. And rolled in. I thought, well, that's all right. We'll see what happens. To find everybody in this rural chapel dressed up like they were at a wedding. And I felt about that big. And they made me feel about that big. Nobody had thought to tell me that this was a sort of big annual event. I'd never heard of such a thing. And I had a carnation pinned to the front of my T-shirt. It was a very interesting and an embarrassing moment, and I learned very quickly from that. But what I learned from it was the kind of sense of assumption, the kind of sense of assumption as to who we are and what we do, and what it's for, the sense that we go through these processes in church life because that's what we've always done, and we assume because we've always done it that everybody else is going to understand as well. And of course, that's actually not the case. And it wasn't the case. And I'd even been through a ministry training course as well. And it was a very steep learning curve for me to try to understand how others think and others tick. When we come together to think about worship, the question raises its head again, because we need to ask the question, are we doing this because we always do it? Or is there something else going on that is, in a sense, more dynamic or more ever-present in terms of life and in terms of energy and in terms of vitality? Or is it just that we're in autopilot, making a lot of assumptions? I ask that question of myself on a weekly basis. And everything that I ever do, everything that I ever touch, I think, why am I doing this? And it's a very, very good question for us all to ask as Christians today. The question we're asking today is, or rather the subject we're looking at today, is what it means to have worship inspired and led by the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's that first little slide there. So if you break that sentence down, there are three areas really to it. There's worship, and there's fire, and there's spirit. Now, when I preach, I carry with me usually a foundational rule. And I've done this for many years, and it's this. Only preach on one thing. And I'm going to break my rule today, because there is so much in this that I can't tackle this heading without really just giving you a series of thought processes that you can go away and think about. Worship, fire, spirit, there's at least 20 sermons in every single one of those headings without thinking about it too hard. So to try to put it all across, it's going to be a bit fragmented. So this statement, worship inspired and led by the fire of the Holy Spirit, it carries with it, I think, all kinds of presuppositions, assumptions, stereotypes. And I think it's really good for us to unpack this a little bit. Human beings, by nature, have always worshipped and always had a desire and a need to worship. Whether or not we realize it, whether or not we are people of faith, of any faith or none, every human being on the planet is made to worship. Whether it's ourselves, or whether it's our wealth, or whether it's our careers, our jobs, our families, whether it's an object of desire, whether it's a deity of some kind, whether it's our car, whether it's a celebrity or an idol of some kind. For some people, it's a set of goals or ideals, but it's worship. And it's worth just looking at what this means. Could we just put that second slide up, Charles, please? So the word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, and just going back to my O-level Anglo-Saxon, just did a little bit of research to try to work out how you might pronounce that very, very strange word, and it's something like werpskeep, okay? If there's any Anglo-Saxon scholars here, I'm looking at David because he's into Egyptian hieroglyphics, so he'll probably know what it is. Something like werskeep. That's how it was pronounced. But the meaning of that Anglo-Saxon word was to show or ascribe honor. To show or ascribe honor. It developed into worth-ship, something of worth, to give or ascribe worth to a being or an object. The word worth is important, worth-ship. And it's moved into what we now call worship. And it's really good for us to know what this worship is if we're going to be engaging in it, which we're doing every day of our lives, of course. This time together for an hour on a Sunday, we tend to call an act of worship. But actually for the Christian, worship is our whole lives. Real worship is every moment of every day. It's why St. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. It's about a state of being, a state of mind, where the most important thing in our lives is God himself. Because the general idea is that whatever we value the most in our lives or place the most value on in our lives, that is what we worship. The thing that we are focused on most, the most overriding important priority, whether it be body, mind, spirit, whether it be material, emotional, practical, whatever it is, if it overrides everything else that we do or think, then that is the thing that we worship. And that's the real meaning of the word. So we can justly say that worship rightfully belongs to God alone, because he is the creator of all the other things that we value. And no one else but God can really lay claim to the position of highest value in anybody's life. God is the highest bar. So once we know that worship is the most important thing in our lives, it helps us to know whether or not we really are worshiping when we come to worship. That's quite a challenge for us. There's a difference between attending church on a Sunday morning and worshiping. When we come to worship, it's the most important thing for us. And so this is really the rub, this is the challenge, that if God is not the most important thing in our lives, then we don't worship him. Because the definition, it doesn't stack up. That's not a criticism or a condemnation, it's merely an observation. So for each of us, if God is, and it depends where we are on our journey, but if God is not the absolutely most overridingly important default position of paramount supremacy in our lives, worship cannot be. It's not worship. So immediately, this idea of worshiping God, being spirit-led by the fire of the Spirit, is kind of high bar, isn't it? That's what it feels like. The good news is that it's attainable. It's attainable for anyone who makes a proclamation that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord over every aspect of my life. For anyone who actually says, yeah, I give in. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated. Lord, to thee, take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. We sing the hymns, don't we? The difference is not just the going through the motions of singing it and proclaiming it. It's moving it from head theory into here, into an actual reality, an actual certainty, the assurance of Wesley. And that's a wonderful place, and everybody can be there. There's none of us need to say, I couldn't possibly do that, because the testimony of the saints is that when we do that, actually God is there, and it's a wonderful way to go, and everyone is invited. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, is one of the most insightful passages in the scriptures on the subject of worship. The psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feel they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And that is a description of idolatry and the inadequacy of the false gods, that they are silent, that they are nothing. And those who make idols become like them. If we worship them, we become like them. And that is true for us. And it's a wonderful truth. It's the most encouraging truth, that we become like what we worship. It's also a challenge in our daily lives. For when we worship, we're developing a set of values. We're determining what we love most. So if you want to become selfish and greedy, worship your money. Worship your bank account. If you want to be obsessed with self-identity, if you want to become obsessed with self, worship your favorite celebrity. Worship some guru on the stage or Hollywood. If you want to become like Jesus, worship him. Put him first. As together we walk that pilgrim road, we become like that we worship. The second word on the list on the other slide is fire. Fire is an interesting concept. Gene read to us from Acts 2. That very, very famous passage about the fire of the Spirit coming at Pentecost. And what I really want to do at this point is try to help us dispel any ideas or preconceived ideas. Try to kick into touch any sort of stereotypes we might have in our minds. I think when we read the book of Acts and we read chapter 2, sometimes we think of, oh, wacky Pentecostals, wacky charismatics, the flag-waving brand of church. And we don't want that here. That's kind of a fairly common thread of thought through mainstream denominations. Actually, those stereotypes really need to go. Because not only are they not accurate, they're kind of a fabrication, really, over time. They are also very damaging. Because Acts 2 teaches us that the fire of the Spirit is intrinsic to our theology. It is foundational to the message of the New Testament. And we cannot really pick and choose. It's not really on the table. The idea that the fire of the Spirit is for a certain brand of Christian is to detach ourselves from what Jesus sent to the disciples at Pentecost as bread and butter, mainstay nourishment, bringing them courage and ability to do the work that God had sent them to do. Effectively, that without that, it wasn't going to happen. The disciples are in an upper room or a back room somewhere. They're frightened. They're timid. Jesus says, wait there until I send the helper, the comforter, the counselor. Wait. Wait. I have to go back. I'm going now. But that I will not leave you alone. I will come back to you. My spirit will come back to you. And so if we're not very, very focused on the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not very focused on the risen Jesus. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of the risen Jesus. And our lives are actually rooted in the power and the authority of the risen Jesus. Otherwise, we're not a church. So if we're very quick to say, spirit-led worship, that's a certain brand of Christianity. We don't want that. We need to be very careful. We don't want to throw Jesus out, do we? The Spirit of God is the presence of Christ. And the first disciples recognized that and experienced that, because once the Spirit came at Pentecost, they were given the courage that they needed, and Peter stood up and spoke, 3,000 are converted instantly. The power of God is way outside anything rational or logical. Heaven invades earth. The mountains move. Lives are transformed, churches grow, people are saved, communities are changed. We can't do that without the fire of the Holy Spirit. And this fire concept is interesting. Acts 2 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire settling on each of them. A visionary reality bringing a heavenly power. A kind of a picture of fire coming. Not actual fire, because they would have been burnt up by actual fire. Yet, at the same time, there is an actual sound of a roaring wind. Something that sounds like a rushing wind was with them. That was an actual sound in their ears. It's like the senses of are mixed up. Heaven is invading earth. There's something heavenly and otherworldly going on here and meeting us in the ordinariness of this upstairs room. And Peter is empowered. Fire is a very powerful thing. The book of Leviticus, it's in Leviticus 1 actually, very exciting book, instructions about the burning of sacrifices. That when bringing an animal for sacrifice to the altar, this is how it should be done. It will be consumed by fire. And it's rather an interesting idea that this same concept of fire comes upon the disciples. It's almost, I'm saying something that is not actually in the book. This is not preaching the gospel. This is just me chewing the cud. But it's almost like the fire of the gospel is on the disciples, because they are becoming the sacrifice. And they will become the sacrifice even unto death, if that be called of them, and that was called of many of them. But in that sacrifice comes huge authority and huge power. Many are saved, many are healed. So this whole area of inspired worship led by the fire of the Spirit is not just the remit of the charismatics. We need to claim it back. It's not just for some grouping within the life of the church. This is mainstream gospel. This is absolute foundational bread and butter to the returning power and presence of Christ. And so I hope that kind of helps you just focus on that whole area, that whole language, and realize that it belongs to us as much as it belongs to anyone. And it's very, very, very exciting indeed. There is much fear in mainstream churches about this area of worship. It's an area that we're afraid of often. I've been worshiping with traditional Methodist churches for 25 years. I've also been the pastor of a fairly large charismatic church, a non-Methodist charismatic church, for 5 years. And I've seen different strands, different ways that people worship. And I can tell you now, we are all in this together. We are all part of the family under heaven, the family of God, led by the risen Jesus who comes to us in the power of his Spirit. And so it's really important we're not afraid of him, because it's a lie and a deceit on the part of the enemy if we are afraid of coming into the presence of Jesus. The fire of the Spirit, I think, came on the disciples at Pentecost in Acts 2 for a very reason, good reason. The good reason was they needed him. They needed Jesus. Jesus said, wait here. Whatever you do, don't do it on your own. It's like Jesus is saying, you try this on your own, church, you are going to mess up big time. Don't even go there. Wait for me. I will send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper. Friends, we need the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper. We need the Spirit of God manifest in our church, in our hearts, in our minds, in our daily lives, if we are going to have any effect on the community around us. And that's a really, really exciting, wonderful thing, because he's there, and all we have to do is ask. N.T. Wright, great theologian, he said, those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. N.T. Wright, very mainstream theologian, very good stuff, very level-headed, very sound theology. And he's saying that you and I are a temple where heaven and earth meet. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just set goosebumps down your back? Isn't that just fantastic? We are called to live in the world, but we're not of the world. And we are called to carry with us something that is not worldly. This is where the power to heal, the power to change our communities comes from. And it's a wonderful thing. And when we see it happen, it is a staggering, staggering manifestation of God's presence. I used to run the Healing on the Streets team in Guernsey. And on one occasion, for those of you who don't know, it's about taking a chair, basically, into the market square, the big flag that says healing, and we invite people to sit down and we pray for them. They have no idea why, but we tell them why and how and what it is and why we're doing it. And God moves in the most amazing ways when we step out. And there was one little group of teenage lads who were full of fun. We had a lot of jesting and a lot of ridicule to put up with, but that was their problem, not ours. But there were three or four lads, they were larking about like kids do, sort of 16, 17-year-olds. And one of them had a distorted collarbone. He'd broken his collarbone playing football, and it had not been repaired properly. And he couldn't lift his arm higher than horizontally here. He couldn't lift it any higher, and it was all out of shape. And so we said, well, can we pray for you? And they dared him. And so he wouldn't be able to say no, because his mates had dared him to take a seat. So because they put a dare on him, of course, he did. And we prayed for him, and his shirt on this side started to vibrate. There were ripples going across his shirt. It was sort of shaking. And he was just staggered. And some friends took a photograph of what was happening. And he could then lift his arm, and they were just speechless. He felt his collarbone moving, and it straightened. And that was a miracle. That was heaven invading earth. That was the blind man being healed kind of stuff. And they ran off together, and they huddled in a corner, and they didn't know what to make of it. They didn't know what to make of it. It was a sign and a wonder. They never came back. They never came to church. Jesus knew they wouldn't, because Jesus always said, people are not going to... I'm not a circus act. People are not going to run after me because I can heal them. They have to hear the gospel. But it's a great illustration of the reality of God with us. We've just spent a whole season celebrating this God who comes manifest in this child. And we spent a whole few weeks bringing the wow factor. Flipping heck, do you realize what's happened? And friends, when Jesus says, you will do greater things than me, you will go out into the world, you will save the nations, you will heal the sick, you will raise the dead, never seen that happen yet. He means it. And so the wonderful, wonderful challenge for all of us in this season is to get a hold of it and buy into it and say, okay, we really do want to worship in an inspired way that's led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then things start to change. Then things start to happen. For Peter, 3,000 were converted on the first day. I don't think my preaching's quite up to that. And I don't think we'd know what to do with that if that were to happen. But there's no doubt ever that where the Spirit of the Lord is present, the church grows. It is proven and proven and proven and proven time after time after time after time after time. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, his kingdom grows. And so it's not that the Spirit of the Lord is not here. God is with us. We have the Spirit in us. If we're committed Christians, we have his Spirit with us. But we're guarded with him. We're not letting him use us to that full amount. And so, friends, we have some really exciting times ahead. And I just want to finish by trying to dispel any sense of preconceived ideas to what that means. Inspired spirit, inspired worship led by the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's for all of us. It's not wacky. It's not swinging from the chandeliers. It's about the power of God in our lives. And it can be done in silence. It's about the manifestation of God. I was leading, I'll finish with this because I can go on and on. I was leading a day's workshop seminar some years ago with I think it was a Baptist church, a very traditional little Baptist church. And they were asking that age-old question that they'd been asking for decades. How can we bring more young people into our church? What they really meant was, how can we bring young people in to be just like us? Well, that isn't going to happen, is it? But that's what they were saying. How can we bring more young people in? So I said, well, 2 miles down the road, there's a very large church, 300-400 strong. I've preached there a number of times. They have got a thriving life. Just growing all the time. And new people coming in, loads of teenagers. And I said to the lady, I said, you want more young people in your church. That church over there has got what you want. Have you been along? A bit obvious, really, isn't it? Have you been and asked them and said, what are you doing because we want the same? Do you know what her answer was? We don't want that sort of thing around here. At which point I realized the whole workshop was a total waste of time. And I realized that their church was doomed. It is now closed. Their church is now closed. We're frightened of what God might do with us. And my encouragement to all of us in this season is that we would never, ever, ever be frightened of a God who loves us so much. Do you know the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman? He's just such a wonderful, wonderful presence. Let's not put him in a box and assume he works in a certain way. We need his power. We need his presence. And we, all of us, need to open our hearts up to him. Many of you have done so already, I know. But some of us are more cautious. And so let's move into that area of inspiration, being led by his presence. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called your people. And we just ask you now that you would dispel any worry or any doubt or any concern that we would acknowledge that you are a real God, that you actually exist, that you do heal, that you do present your presence among us, that you do empower, that you do bring courage and conviction. Lord, thank you for all of us in this room who know what it is to have a relationship with you. And Lord, we just pray for one another that in these days and weeks ahead, that we would trust you to move in our lives and in the lives of our community in new ways and exciting ways, and that you would gently and lovingly, as you always do, move us along with you. Lord, help us to get in step with you, for you are the one and only that we worship, and we long to become like you. So hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.